I entitled my sermon, Before You Speak. Before You Speak. Because many times we speak too quickly. We speak rashly. We speak because of emotion, without considering first what we are saying, what we ought to be saying. But God is very clear. He is holding us responsible for what we say. And I want to specifically focus today on making promises. You know, you don't have to necessarily say, oh, I hereby promise. I mean, the fact that you say something, that you would do something, let's say, or not do something, is a promise. And we are very quick sometimes making promises, and then we don't carry them out. Now, sometimes we make promises with the best of intentions, not realizing that circumstances might prevent us from carrying them out. The same is true in human affairs. The same is true in the legal field. You know, if you make an oral promise to somebody, I mean, you don't even write it down on a piece of paper, you just make an oral promise. If the person you make the promise to, as we say in the legal world, detrimentally relies on it, it's binding. It's legally enforceable. In other words, you tell somebody something, and this person now relies on that promise and does something in reliance, even though the promise was never in writing, it is still legally enforceable. But even if it's not legally enforceable, what it does in any event is it diminishes your reputation in the community if you keep saying, oh, I'm going to do things and don't do them. You see, to begin with, we have to understand that God is totally reliable. What he says, he will do. But you see, unlike us, God does not shoot from the hip, so to speak. God considers very well what he is going to say before he said it. Notice in the book of Numbers, chapter 23. Numbers 23, and in verse 19. Numbers, chapter 23, and verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. In other words, the point is he says something and he's not reconsidering later, saying, oh, well, you know, I shouldn't have said it. Has he said and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Notice the context. God is saying, if you say something and you don't carry it out, you lie. That's the context here. Because he says, God is not a man that he shouldn't lie. When he says something that he will do it. Notice in Psalm 12, you see, God is not saying things without considering first what he is saying. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, beginning in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. In other words, his words. You shall preserve them. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Before God says something, he is considering very carefully. It says he purified seven times what he is going to say, what kind of a promise he is going to make. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And notice verse 140. Psalm 119 and verse 140. He says, your word is very pure. Yeah, it's purified seven times. It's very pure. And therefore, your servant loves it. Your servant can rely on it. He can rely on the fact that what God has said he would do, he will do. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God not to carry out a promise he has made. Think about the consequence, how that would be different. I mean, he is promising us eternal life, and then he says, oh, well, I reconsider it. I don't think you should get eternal life, even though you qualified for it. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, God is telling us today we shouldn't swear. We shouldn't swear because we don't have the power to make good in every circumstance what we are saying. And furthermore, our memory can be faulty. I mean, we may be absolutely sure that this has happened exactly the way it did, and it didn't. But you see, it's different with God. So he confirmed with an oath, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, that is not the best of translations here. See, every time I read that, I kind of crunch, because in verse 18 it almost gives the impression that in this particular incident it was impossible for God to lie. But it just leaves open the possibility, the way that's worded here, that he might lie in other respects. So the better translation is, for instance, found in the German Luther Bible, which doesn't say in which is impossible, but for it is impossible for God to lie. In every case, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Not just in those two incidents he's talking about, in every single occurrence. But you see, God knows his thoughts. He knows his thoughts before he speaks. He doesn't speak thoughtlessly, as many times we do. Notice Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." I mean, he emphasizes this. He knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God wants to give us a future and a hope, and he knows those thoughts towards us before he even expresses them. Notice Psalm 29. Now let's go to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and let's look at verse 5. Psalm 92 and verse 5. This is actually a psalm written for the Sabbath day. It says, "O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep." Now, notice this. When we take what we have discovered so far, when we take it together, let's start with this statement here. God's thoughts are very deep, very well considered, very well thought out. That leads to very deep or pure words, because we have just read about it, that his words are purified seven times. And that in turn, according to the scripture, leads to very great works. You see, first you got to have the right thoughts. Then you have to express them in pure words after you think very carefully what you say. And that then, in turn, leads to great works. If one of that is missing in the process, chances are your works aren't that great, chances are your words aren't that pure, and chances are your thoughts aren't that deep. Unfortunately, that is many times the case with us. We may not even know our thoughts. We may speak rashly, without thinking, many times because of emotion. Many times because of good intentions, we want to help somebody, so we tell them something. Oh, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do this and that for you. Without thinking about, can we carry this out? You know, Moses had to experience that unfortunate situation, and it cost him his entrance into the promised land. Notice in Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Verses 32 and 33. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. Here are the Israelites. They kept bugging him. They kept complaining. They kept murmuring. They wanted meat. They wanted water. They wanted everything which they didn't have, having no trust in God that he would provide it for them. And so Moses got quite irate about it. And so in Psalm 106 and verse 32, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirits, so that he, that is Moses, spoke rashly with his lips. You know, God had told him, speak to the rock and water will come out. And he started to beat the rock several times. And of course, the rock was symbolic for Jesus Christ. So in that sense, he was beating Christ. That's why God was so absolutely appalled by that conduct. And he didn't let Moses go into the promised land. Why? Because he spoke and then acted rashly, emotionally. And of course, we are told in the book of Proverbs that speaking too much might lead to sinning. In fact, will inadvertently lead to sinning. Notice this in Proverbs chapter 10. Because again, it's not thought through. It's just coming out of us. Proverbs 10 and verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And of course, that could include revealing secrets, saying things we ought not. And again, I don't think that this is normally the case when we really think through what we are saying. It is happening because we just don't think. In chapter 11, in verse 13, it says, a talebearer reveals secrets. Now, the literal for talebearer actually is a trader of gossip. He reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know, if something is being confided to you in confidence, you keep it in confidence. Sometimes, again, your motivations might be good in the sense that you want to perhaps even encourage someone or want to help someone and want to share with someone something you know, but which was revealed to you in confidence. No, don't do it. Don't do it. In chapter 17 and in verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love. Doesn't reveal everything he knows. But he who repeats a matter separates the best of friends. You see, that's sometimes the conclusion of the matter. You might never have thought that by saying things which were given to you in confidence, you could then actually be responsible for separating the best of friends, but that can happen. It happens many times because, as I said, we speak without thinking. You know, speaking thoughtlessly can lead to sin. And the Bible in the book of Leviticus chapter 5 points this out very clearly. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Leviticus chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. If a person swears, now again, I've pointed out already, we aren't supposed to swear today, but you can just replace the word swear here with promise, or even says something, you know, like James says, your yes should be yes, your no should be no, everything which is beyond that is from evil. So if a person says something, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it is hidden from him, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about, let's say, somebody's making a promise. I will do something. But it's done thoughtlessly. It's not really well considered, so he forgets about it. But then it says, once he realizes what he has said, and he hasn't done it, it's sin. Poor and simple, because you see, he has promised to do something, he didn't do it. So, he shall be guilty of that. Verse 5, and it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. You know, as we go through that, brethren, we should understand that this is a very serious matter. In fact, we will see that if not repented of, it may lead to the eternal death in the lake of fire. That's how serious God looks at that. Not something to just shrug our shoulders over and think, oh, it's of no consequence. In the book of Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. I'm bringing this because it is so easy, and I think we all are guilty of it. It is so easy to fail in that regard. It is so important that we concentrate on it much more carefully. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. It says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. See, it first begins in your inner being. You think things through. You study, you consider, you meditate about how to answer before you do, before you speak. Notice, the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. It just comes out like a stream without thinking, leading to calamity. It can destroy people, as we will see later on. It can destroy people who rely on these kind of promises those people might make. Notice the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. It says, do not be rash with your mouth. See, like Moses was. Let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. Now, it doesn't have to be a promise to God, even though that's most certainly here the emphasis. It's just, you say something before God in the sense that God is there. I mean, he hears it. You cannot say anything God doesn't know about. So don't speak hastily. For God is in heaven, you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Again, we have already read, in a multitude of words, sin isn't lacking. For a dream comes through many activity. A fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Or you could say, if you make a promise, carry it out timely. God has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow not to pay. In other words, you don't have to make a promise. It's better not to make a promise. It's better not to say something. But if you do, you are accountable for it. Verse 6, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin. Again, talking about sin. Because you say something, you don't do it, you sin. You lie. You become untrustworthy, unreliable. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. In other words, some people have said, oh, you know, I shouldn't have made the promise. The person wasn't willing to carry it out when he was reminded, or shouldn't have made it. Sinning, pure and simple. Notice what it says. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? If not repented of, the work of the hands of such a person will be destroyed. Without any doubt, the Bible says so. Verse 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. See, sometimes it is being done because we want to appear good. But it says, fear God instead. Once we make a promise, we have to follow through. Even if it's inconvenient to do, many times it will be. We say something, and then we really don't want to carry it out because, you know, we don't seem to have the time. We may have to make an extra effort to do that. We don't want to do that. So we, quote unquote, forget about it. Well, the Bible says that's sinning. Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 25. It is a snare for a man to divulge rashly something as holy, and afterward to reconsider his vows. The principle is clear. Once you make a promise, once you say something, you carry it out. You don't afterward reconsider. There's one exception I will talk about in a moment, but generally, that's what you got to do. You got to carry it through. So the point is, we ought to think before we speak. We ought to carefully consider the issue. See, that's why even Christ is telling us before we get baptized, count the costs, whether you have enough to carry it through. You see, comparing it with somebody who builds a tower. You don't start building a tower unless you think about your conditions, your situations, because you make a vow to God. These are the two vows you make in your life, which are mandatory. If you are being called, the one is baptism, the other one is marriage. They are for life. They are for life. So carry it through in your mind first, whether you have enough. Notice Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 4. It says in verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who will inherit, let's say, eternal life? Who will be in your kingdom? Verse 4. That is a person in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he who honors those who fear the Lord. We have been talking about fearing the Lord quite a bit already. Respecting him, respecting what he is telling us. He who swears to his own hurt, or who promises, or who says something to his own hurt, and doesn't change, doesn't reconsider, doesn't come to the conclusion, oh, I shouldn't have made the promise, so therefore I don't have to keep it. You see, the reverse is also true. God is saying somebody who does that and doesn't repent of it, he is not going to be in my kingdom. Notice chapter 66 in the book of Psalm. And somebody who is doing this habitually, you got to be careful not to be too close to such a person. Psalm 66, verse 13. Here we read, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So here somebody was in trouble. He prayed to God. He said, oh, help me, please, and if you do, I will do such and such for you. I believe many of us have been in situations like that. Specifically when we were new in the faith, when we came to the faith, you know, we really said those things. Well, the point is, once you say them, you got to do them. You got to carry them out. This person says, well, I will do that. I have uttered these things when I was in trouble. I'm going to carry them out. It would be a sin not to do it. But it's not just talking about making a promise to God. Notice in Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30 and in verse 2. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement. So this is talking about promising something to God and promising something to another human being. Binding himself in an agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. That's why it's so important that we realize that what we are saying, we are going to be held accountable for. So we have to think it through first. Specifically, when you sign an agreement, you've got to carefully read it before you sign it, knowing what you're signing. But it also talks about, you know, your oral statements. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, beginning at verse 21. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be a sin to you. If you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin to you. In other words, there is no compulsory requirement for you to make a promise to God to do it, except, you know, for baptism and marriage. So it is many times better not to promise something. He says, if you don't promise, it's not a sin to you, but that which has gone from your lips, verse 23, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. See, nobody compelled you to do it. You decided you wanted to do it. Now you got to carry it out. James says, don't be just a talker, but he says, be a doer of the word. You see, the Israelites promised God a lot of things. When Moses came back down from the mountain, he, after God had pronounced the Ten Commandments, other statutes and judgments were added. And then before the old covenant was actually ratified with blood, notice in Exodus chapter 24 what the people said. Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. And they were emotional. Without any doubt, they saw the great appearance of God when he spoke from the mountain. Still, notice what it says. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And in verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. That was their promise. Never kept it. They never kept it. In fact, if you go to the book of Psalms, in chapter 78, God is telling us it wasn't even in their hearts. They didn't really mean it. They might have meant it at that very moment, but they didn't really mean it deep down inside. And so in Psalm 78, because disobedient followed disobedience, and so God dealt with them, and then they would say, oh, yeah, we will obey you, and of course it never lasted. Why? Notice, Psalm 78, verses 36 and 37. They flattered him with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him. nor were they faithful in his covenant. As Moses had said, I know that you will fall away because you don't have a heart to obey God. But it was still sin. They made the promise. They entered into this covenant. And then they failed miserably. Now today, everyone who has been baptized has entered into the new covenant with God. We are now under the conditions of the new covenant. We have made a similar promise, didn't we? How many times have we broken that? Now, of course, God is merciful. And when we repent of it and claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will obtain forgiveness, and that sin will be wiped out of our record. But I just want to bring this out to see how serious this is. Everything we have done in our lives, think about it. How many times have we done exactly what the Israelites have done? Breaking God's word. Breaking our word. Breaking God's law. And the same goes with marriages. There are far too many marriages which have been divorced for no biblical reasons. And people have been remarried for no biblical allowances. Living in adultery, as Christ very clearly says. And there are so many out there, I'm not talking about our congregation, by the way, but there are so many out there in the bigger church of God, they seem totally oblivious to this. They don't seem to care. Breaking God's word on a continuous daily basis. You see, sometimes, however, we may behave like Pharaoh did. Remember when Moses was sent to Pharaoh saying, let my people go? First, of course, he was totally opposed to that. But then later, when the plagues came, he would come back and say, yeah, well, I'll let them go. Plus, please pray to God that he would do away with these plagues. And so the plagues disappeared. And then, of course, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he wouldn't let them go. You can read about this in the book of Exodus in the 8th chapter and the 9th chapter. You find that Pharaoh ultimately admitted that he was sinning in breaking his word. Now, that was one of the many sins he committed, but that was one. He had promised something, and he then reconsidered, so to speak. It's a sin. It ended up with him having to lose his firstborn son. And whether he died or didn't die, it's debatable. We think he did die in the Red Sea. But in any event, he most certainly lost his firstborn son, but probably his own life. Now, sometimes we make a foolish vow or a promise that we mustn't carry out. Now, remember, I said there are situations where even though you made a vow, even though you made a promise, you mustn't carry it out. Why not? Because if you were, you would only add insult to injury. But that is why we must study first. That is why we must think first before we speak. So that we don't even make foolish vows like that. One of these foolish vows, of course, is a vow of Jephthah. Now, we have actually a Q&A on this very issue, and so I don't want to necessarily go through the entire story of Jephthah. But you remember Jephthah. Jephthah, when he was fighting, he said, okay, if you give me victory, God, the first person or the first thing, whatever it is, who will come out of the house when I come back, I will sacrifice. Now, chances are he thought of an animal. But the point was his daughter came out of the house when he returned. And every indication we have, and all the scriptures seem to agree with that, he actually carried out that vow and sacrificed his daughter. Which was a horrible crime. A terrible sin. He should have never made that vow, which was a foolish vow to make. He didn't think about it. But he most certainly shouldn't have carried it out, because now he was a murderer on top of having made a foolish promise. Now some say, no. He made the vow, he had to carry it out. Wrong. I want to show you a few examples in the Bible where people have made foolish vows and where they sinned when they carried them out. Matthew chapter 14 is one good example. Matthew chapter 14. That is where John the Baptist was beheaded by Herod. Why? Because that evil, wicked King Herod on his birthday, had the daughter of his wicked, evil queen dance in front of him. And then he was so impressed by this dance that he told the daughter, okay, ask of me what you want. If it's half of the kingdom, I'll give it to you. And then comes this wicked, evil wife, an adulteress on top of it. And she is telling the daughter, okay, you ask for the beheading of John the Baptist. And notice what we read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 9. Now, how can anybody think that Herod, in killing John the Baptist, did anything right? But in verse 9 we read, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him at the table, he commanded it to be given to her. In other words, John the Baptist was beheaded. Notice Acts chapter 23, another foolish vow, a vow which never should have been made, but of course which should have never been carried out. Acts chapter 23 and verse 14. Here are some Jews who wanted Paul dead. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul." You see the number of sins involved here? Obviously, it would be extremely foolish to assume that God would hold these guys accountable if they would not have carried out that vow. Now, they were definitely accountable for carrying it out. And then here's another interesting scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Now, we are going to approach Christmas pretty soon. And after that, we are going to approach Easter. When I say we, I'm talking about the world. And people think they have to keep those days. And here we find a reference to the Israelites of old keeping Easter. And potentially it's even a reference to those keeping Christmas, because these celebrations existed long before the birth of Christ. And notice what they did. In Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 25. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her." And God says, "You will surely fulfill your vows and perform your vows." Now the point is this. The Queen of Heaven was no other than Ishtar. The modern name is Easter. It was the Queen of Heaven who sometimes is referred to today in Catholic circles as the one who is allegedly the Virgin Mary living in heaven. They call her the Queen of Heaven. Of course, Mary is dead. She's not in heaven at all. These people celebrated kind of an Easter or even Christmas celebration by vowing to the Queen of Heaven to do something. And they said, we have to carry it out. Now, did God think that that was the right thing to do, to carry out that stupid vow? Well, notice verse 27. Notice what God is saying. "Behold, I will watch over them for adversity, not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them." That was God's reaction to these people thinking they had to carry out that vow. So in other words, there are vows we have been making, especially when we probably were not converted yet or before we became members of the true church, which we should have never made, but which we most certainly are not to carry out. But you see, unless a promise you make is ungodly or illegal, you are to carry it out. Unless you can get out of your agreement. See, if the person you talk to lets you go, frees you from it, well, that's fine. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, just to give you an example. Now, that's also an example of somebody who probably acted rashly. Now he rashly committed to do something. Shouldn't have done it. Notice what is being said here in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, the Bible clearly tells us that we should not become surety for someone else. Sometimes we think we need to do it because we want to be helpful. We want to be true converted Christians helping others. The Bible says, no, don't you do it. Don't you do it. Notice, if you become surety for your friend, or if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, so it doesn't matter who it is, you are snared by the words of your own mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself, plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, ask him, please let me out of that agreement. And if he agrees to that, you're free. You see, you shouldn't have never done it in the first place. But here is a way of getting out of it. But unless it happens, you are bound. And many have foolishly given surety for somebody else and had to live with the consequences, and they were sometimes dire, terrible. Because you may think, oh, this person, you know, he is reliable, he is trustworthy, and then he, maybe not because of any fault of his own, comes into difficulties, and then they come after you because you have given surety for him or her. Don't do it. But now let's consider the effect on you and on others when you make a promise, let's say to help someone, and you don't do it. What's the effect? First, let's talk about the effect on others. See, the effect on those to whom you gave the promise. Since we're on the book of Proverbs, let's look at chapter 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. A very simple statement. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you promise something to somebody. He is very hopeful that you'll carry through your word, and then you don't do it. He can get literally sick because of it, because of your foolish promise. But not only that, notice in the same book, in chapter 12, in verse 25, Proverbs 12 and verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. The person can become literally depressed because he is now relying on your word and you don't carry it out. Also notice in chapter 25 and in verse 14, very telling statement. Proverbs 25 and verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. You know, in the book of Jude, because Raziel is going through the book of Jude right now, but in the first chapter, because it only has one chapter, and in verse 12, we are talking about people, and ultimately also angels, but we are talking about people. They are compared with clouds without water. But these people are those who have committed the unpardonable sin. Notice, going back to the book of Proverbs here, what it says. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Being put in the same category with people who have committed the unpardonable sin, that should wake anybody up. That we have to be very careful that we don't boast without giving something to somebody and don't carry it out. Now, what is the effect on you? You, the one who is making the promise. Well, let's turn to chapter 27 and verse 21. I'm talking about our reputation. It says the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. That's your reputation. So you are valued by what others say of you. Now, if your reputation is such, you can't be relied on. If your reputation is such, well, the guy may be saying something, but he's not going to carry it out. And we can count on that he's not going to carry it out. Your reputation isn't very much valued, isn't it? You have a bad one. Now, God tells us that we have to have a good reputation. Specifically, you know, if we are deacons, ministers, whatever. But it applies to every Christian. We have to be a good reputation in those outside and in those inside the church. So if your reputation is you can't be relied upon, well, that's not a good reputation at all. And there's also something else to be said, because notice in Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 5. First, I'm reading it here from the King James, but I like the German Luther Bible better, which I will refer to in a moment. It says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 5, everyone will deceive his neighbor, will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity, it says here. Now the Luther Bible says they have become accustomed to the one deceiving the other. They blaspheme and they regret to repent. You know, it can become habitual. Our promising things to others and not carry them out can become habitual. And then we don't even want to repent of that. Now, that's a very interesting statement. In light of the fact that the final fate of those in the lake of fire includes, amongst others, those who lie, those who love and practice the lie. And because they're ending up in the lake of fire, who don't repent of that. And as we have seen, making a promise and not carrying it out is a lie. Now, you might later look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and also in verse 27, and also in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15, talking about the fate of those who end up in the lake of fire, and it's in all these cases referring, amongst other things, to those who lie. Because you can't trust them. You see, God can't trust them. People lie, and God never knows. Are they true to the word or not? Of course, ultimately, he knows they are not going to be. So it's the best, then, it's not to be too specific. You don't have to be specific. Don't be too specific. Don't promise something, as some do, they promise heaven on earth. No. Leave room for contingency when you say something. Notice in James chapter 4, it's a good advice here. James chapter 4 and verse 15. James chapter 4 and in verse 15. In verse 13 it says, come on now you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, we will spend a year there, we will buy and sell, we will make a profit, blah, blah, blah. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. See, that's why you have to be more vague in what you say. And so he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Now, you don't have to always, when you tell somebody and talk to somebody, say, oh, well, if God wills, that becomes a vain repetition. The point is, you have to take into consideration, have to express the fact that It's your intent to do something. But make it clear, circumstances might dictate otherwise. Because if you don't do that, and if you make a clear-cut promise, you are held responsible in God's eyes. Notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 to 37. Why do you think that's in the Bible? If it doesn't matter to God what you say. I dare to say that people in God's church are probably more guilty of those sins, the sins of words, the sins of false and broken promises, than they are of wrong deeds. Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word, every word you say and don't carry it out, men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified. Okay, you said something, you did it. You're justified. And by your words you will be condemned. You said something, you didn't do it. You will be condemned. Condemned? Think about that. Now, but let's focus for the few more minutes I have now on the other side of the coin. Let's not talk about you being the perpetrator, you being the one who made a promise and didn't keep it. Let's talk about you being the victim. Let's talk about you having received a promise which is not being carried out for whatever reasons. Maybe the one who gave you the promise had the best of intentions but couldn't carry it out. Because he shouldn't have made the promise in the first place. That's true. That's true. Now, maybe the guy was wicked and evil, never intended to carry it out. Whatever the case may be, how is your reaction? How should you act? How should you react if somebody is making a promise to you without fulfilling it? Somebody goes on a job interview, and then the person who interviews you says, okay, I'm going to call you tomorrow. I'm going to call you by the end of the week. And, of course, no call comes. People are telling me all the time, oh, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this, by the end of the week. Of course, it doesn't happen. It happens all the time. I mean, you almost expect it not to happen. The point is, how do we react? How do we react? Now, of course, I'm not even talking about the obvious. I'm not talking about even reminding the person again and again. Remember the widow, she had to go to that unjust judge time and again to get justice from that unjust judge. And the unjust judge finally heard her plea. He didn't become just, but he just didn't want to be bothered by that widow anymore. So he finally gave in and did what she asked him to do. I'm not even talking about that. That's self-evident. Obviously, if it's an important thing, you are going to remind the person of it. I'm talking about your attitude, the inner being. I'm talking about your thoughts. We already saw deferred hope makes the heart sick, makes you anxious, can lead to depression. Now, how do you counter that? How do you counter that? I mean, maybe you have been in a situation like that where you really were expecting somebody doing something for you because you had promised it and it was an important thing, and it didn't happen. Well, first we've got to realize that as members of the body of Christ, nothing what happens in your life is against God's will. Or to put it differently, you are not under the control of time and chance. You simply are not under the control of time and chance. You are in God's hands. And the question now is, why is God allowing it to happen in the first place? Now, there are several possible explanations, several possible reasons. I'll give you a few. He might simply test your patience. He might simply want to show you that you should never act in the way how that person who made that promise to you acted. It's sometimes a good lesson, right? We can learn from the mistakes of others. And sometimes God has to drive the lesson home, because now you become the victim. Now you see how it is. So the point is, don't do it to others. But there's much more than that, though. First thing of which we always have to remind ourselves is that God knows best. He knows what's good for you, and He knows what's not good for you. We also read in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, that His thoughts are so much higher than yours. His thoughts are so much higher than yours. And of course, His ways are so much higher than yours. And so the point is, we might have plans, we might have ideas, we might have thoughts, we might have carried and worked it all out. Okay, if this happens, now I'm going to do that. And it may never happen. Why? Because, you see, God directs our path. He always does, if we are close to Him, as long as we stay close to Him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And it will not stand if the plans of man are not in the best interest of the person. Notice also in chapter 20 and in verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? Another important principle. How can a man understand his own way? Remember that Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful. See, sometimes we have ideas, but they are not in accordance with our best interests. Look also at chapter 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. No wisdom against the Lord, because He knows best. His thoughts are very deep. He has purified His word 7 times. And because of that, His works are good. When we really seek God, and we heard in the sermonette today how we have to be thankful for what God does in our lives. And even if things don't go the way we would love it to, we still got to be thankful, because God will give us understanding if we really seek Him as to why things are happening in the way they do or why they don't happen. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 5, it's a promise. Now that is a promise you can rely on, because God made it. Proverbs 28 and verse 5, evil men do not understand justice. But I want to emphasize the second part of this verse. But those who seek the Lord understand all. You will understand, I will understand why things are happening in our lives the way they do. God will reveal it to us. We may not understand it now. God will give us the understanding in His due time, as long as we seek God and God's guidance. In the book of Proverbs chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 5. That is what we have to do, however, in order to get that understanding. He says, trust in the Lord with all your hearts. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and then He shall direct your path. Or it's literally, He will make smooth your path. But you see, we have to always look at God to see what He wants us to do in our lives. In chapter 28 I recently got a memo from somebody who writes me that, well, you know, he has come now to an understanding of the truth, and so he wants to give up his job because he thinks that that's no longer what he should do. And then he describes the job, and I talked to my wife about it too, so we hold him back. He says, no, please do not. You are acting too hastily. There's no reason for you to give up your job, because he wanted to start, you know, preaching the gospel. He didn't even know what the gospel was. No, we got to wait for God to show us. In Proverbs 28 and verse 25, I'd just like to read the second part of that verse. He who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Notice that. That's where our prosperity comes from, our spiritual prosperity, our physical prosperity. But it's required that we trust in God. And we have to trust in Him always. Not only at times, not only when it seems convenient, always. Notice Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, in any man, in ourselves, in others. That's no good. Don't make that mistake of have confidence in yourself or in others. You have to always have trust in God, that He knows best, that He will work it out, that the things which are happening in your life, whether it's a broken promise, whether it's other trials, they are there for a reason. No reason to become depressed over it, to become anxious over it, so that your heart gets sick. No, you turn to God, and depression will not even come close to you if you trust in God in all your ways. Notice Psalm 40 and verse 4. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. And as we have seen, promising things and not carrying them out is tantamount to lies in the Word of God. And if all that requires, all these things you're going through, if all of that requires that people disappoint you so that you can appreciate more God's faithfulness, who will never disappoint you, then so be it. And then praise God for this and give Him thanks for that. Now, when we are the victim of lies, broken promises, false hopes, let's not get discouraged. It's easy to do it. You see, but the hope deferred, which makes the heart sick, might not be the hope God wants you to have. You see, God wants to give us tremendous gifts. He has promised that. Again, promises you can rely on. God is the giver of every good gift. But at the same time, God cannot give you bad gifts. That is not in His nature to do that. So let's think about that. He's going to give you tremendously good gifts. But of course, He also wants us to really appreciate where those gifts come from. You know, if they are good gifts, they come from God and from Him alone. And so maybe the hope deferred is the hope you should have. Maybe the gift you're waiting for is the gift God wants to give you. But it hasn't come clear yet. And so we need to have the patience and the confidence and the faith that things will work out which are best for us. Learning at the same time that we have to continue to do what God wants us to do in the meantime. You see, it would be a terrible mistake when we are in these kind of trials, whatever they may be, to give up or to become discouraged, so much so that we don't do our job anymore as a Christian. In conclusion, I'd like to read Psalm 37, which tells us what we have to do in every circumstance. And before I go to that conclusion, let's just quickly summarize what we discussed today. What we say is extremely important. What we say is important for us, it's important for others, but most importantly, it is important to God. He will hold us accountable for what we say. At the same time, if we are the victim of false ideas, false representations, it is important that we don't fall into despair. Always realizing and knowing that God is there to help us, to carry us through. If we really want Him, if we want our life to be subject to Him in every circumstance. In Psalm 37, let's start reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read until verse 7, the first portion of that verse. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart, as long as these are the good gifts which God can give you. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as a noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him.